Bible with you today, I want to encourage you, go ahead and open it up to the book of Acts. And today we are going to be in chapter 2. If you're unfamiliar with the book of Acts, it's the fifth book in the New Testament, right? The Bible is broken into these two testaments, Old and New, and Acts is found in the fifth one, immediately following the book of John. And really what it is it's the story of the early church. If you ever kind of wondered, you know, when this whole Christian thing got started, as this ball kind of began to move, what did it look like? What was the experience? How did these people live? The book of Acts is really our record of what this early church looked like. And that's where we're going to be today. Now, if you're joining us for the first time today, if you're a guest, my name is Brent. So I just want to introduce myself. I want to welcome you. Or maybe if you've been gone for a little bit of time and you're re-engaging today, we're in the middle of a series in which we set out to answer a question. And the question came from an article I read. And the question is this: is the church necessary? Is the church necessary? Now, throughout the article, and maybe you've read similar ones because there's multiple out there, there's a gentleman who he really wrestled with this, that does he need to belong to a community of faith in order to have faith? And he listed a series of reasons of why he felt the way he did. And in the end, what he determined for himself was that being a part of a community of faith was not essential for his belief in Jesus. And in the end, he basically said that he was giving up on the church. The truth is, the reality is, while some of us might not like that, the reality is a lot of people feel that way. A lot of people have arrived at a place where they've said, you know what, I like this Jesus guy, but I'm kind of over his people, or I'm over the church. And our immediate pushback to that can be, right, opposition. It can be, no, let me tell you why you're wrong. But for myself, it led me to a place where I really started wrestling with this. Is this really necessary? And if so, what does that mean? What does it mean to be the church? Because my guess is that many of us feel this way, that it's more than just gathering for an hour on a Sunday morning. It has to be more than that. There has to be something more. So we've began this journey. We started out on this journey to learn, to discover, what does the New Testament really teach about the church? What does it really teach? And along the way, to discover if what we in the world, maybe what if what we in the world calls the church, what if that really isn't what God had in mind when Jesus said that he was going to build the church? What if those things are two different things? And what people are saying, you know what, I don't need this anymore. The reason why maybe we're tempted to say that is because it's not actually what Jesus had in mind for the church. Are you following me? Three of you. Sweet. It's going to be an exciting message. Just look for the squirrel. So, to gain a clearer understanding of this, over the next couple of weeks, we've already kind of unpacked some of the early stuff. We've already kind of maybe laid a foundation. And if you're interested in that, you can go listen on our website, trcwapan.com, right? I don't even know our website. That is terrible. trcwapan.com. The messages are all there. You can go and listen to them. We've kind of already laid a foundation. But now I want to spend the next probably 2 weeks, we're going to kind of camp out in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And we're going to take a peek at some of the things that's really interesting about the early church. So if you have a Bible, let's go ahead and just flip over there. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 42. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, one thing that sticks out to me right away as we read this portion. So prior to this, we read the story of Pentecost, which today is the celebration on the church calendar of Pentecost. So Peter, the Apostle Peter, he gets up. This is post Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has ascended to heaven. Peter stands up and he gives what we call the first sermon, if you will. He begins to proclaim the name of Jesus. And it says that people get saved, right? They begin to speak even in other tongues. Like this amazing stuff starts happening. And now we have this church that's gathering together. I find it interesting, right? The first thing we read about this early church, right? They devoted themselves to the teaching, so to the scripture, we could say, and to fellowship, right? They start living in community with one another. Which is interesting because if you recall, if you were here for the kind of the first part of this series, what we discovered is this church that Jesus is building, this thing that Jesus said, I am going to build my church. The actual word there, church, literally means a gathering or assembly. It's about living in community. It's about doing this together. That's the very first thing we discover in the scripture about the church. That we need each other. That we need to be a part of a community. And we started right unpacking that and what that looks like and why we need that. And we're going to continue to unpack that. But I find it interesting, right? This first example, that's where they're at. They are doing life together. You guys may notice that this room looks a little different today. We did a little painting over the week and a little design. And I hate painting. Like, I'm fairly good at painting, but I hate it. Your back hurts, your arms hurt, your feet hurt from going up and down a ladder. We had a lot of fun. We laughed at each other. We laughed with each other. There was a group of us, Stan and Marlis and Kurt and Mark and Keith and Angela and I. And if I'm forgetting anyone, I apologize. We're just doing it together. We were joking about music. We were making him kind of be the DJ, and he was putting on different music, and we were joking about it and having fun. It turns out I know oldies way better than current music. Right? Because we were doing it together. That was the fun part. Painting wasn't fun. But doing it together. We were being the church. Living together. Well, that's what Jesus said that he was going to build. But then look at what it says next. It says in verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. When was the last time you were in awe? When was the last time that you seen something or you experienced something that made you stop and just go, wow? Recently, my daughter Sienna and I, we decided to have a fun day, so we decided to travel to St. Louis, Missouri. We're just going to go spend a day down there. So Sienna and I jumped in the car early in the morning, and we went down, and we seen what is referred to as the Gateway Arch. Is anyone familiar? I think we have a picture. Is anyone familiar with this thing? Has anyone seen this thing in person? This thing is giant. Like, it is crazy big. Like, I knew it existed, but I had no idea how large this thing was. So we're driving, like, the building tops are here. The arch top is like, I mean, it is just massive. And when we seen it, we were both like, wow. I mean, it is. I was telling Keith, I was like, because he used to live down there, and I was like, that thing is huge. And he's like, well, yeah. Like, I had no idea it was so big. I was in awe. When was the last time you were in awe? Or let me ask you a little bit more specific question. When was the last time you were in awe of God? When was the last time that you were in awe of the Lord? For those of you who are unfamiliar with Trinity Church, we're part of a denomination called the Reformed Church in America. We're actually, our claim to fame was we're the oldest denomination in America. And, you know, one of the things that I love about the RCA is we have a very rich history of theology. Meaning this, we have this long history of studying and understanding and trying to understand Scripture. We put a strong emphasis on the Bible and really trying to unpack it and understand, God, what are you revealing to us? I love that about our denomination. It's actually, our denomination is going through some stuff right now, and that's one of the things that we're having a little bit of tension over, because there's a group of us who are like, we can't lose that, like with this love for Scripture. But I'm also, it concerns me a little bit. And this is why it concerns me. My fear is this, is because we're so heady, because we love kind of that academic, intellectual, right? We want to study the Bible. I feel like we get caught up here too much. Right? We're reading the Bible and experiencing God or even worshiping is all about head knowledge. And what we do is we leave out our heart. We leave out the emotion. We leave out the awe. Maybe you have been like me, and or you have experienced this, or maybe you know someone where, right, we live in our heads too much, and we try to explain everything. We try to put answers to everything. We try to figure out everything ourselves. Well, this happens, well, then I have to do this, this, and this, and then this will happen. Oh, this happened, well, this is the reason why that happened. Don't point at your spouse. That's not nice. Right? We live in our heads so much that we miss out on our heart, and we lose the awe. We lose the awe and the wonder that accompanies God. You know, one of the things that drew people to Jesus, right? And ultimately, then later drew them to the church, was the evidence of God's supernatural power and the accompanying awe of his people in response to what God was doing. Right? I mean, if you read the Gospels, what you find is when Jesus is making proclamations, when he's saying, I am the Son of Man, I am the Son of God, people are like, Jesus starts doing miracles, and people are like, hang on, we got something here. There's even one part where Jesus says, the only reason like whole group shows up, he's like, you're just showing up because of the miracle of multiplying bread and fish and feeding everyone. Right? People were in awe of what God was doing. I think we need to get back to that. Because I don't think that God is done doing miracles. I don't think God is done doing the supernatural. I think that maybe we have just been living in our heads so much that we've lost the awe. We've lost the wonder. We've lost the faith to trust God for the impossible. When was the last time you trust God for the impossible? Many of us might say, or might would likely agree, or even believe that God can do the impossible. God can heal sicknesses. God can provide resources, right? God can heal hearts and relationships and transform lives. That's not what I asked. I didn't ask what God can do. I asked, when was the last time you believed God for the impossible? It's one thing to say God can do something. It's something different to say that God will, or to believe that he will. Right? My kids, they understand, they know, they have the head knowledge that I could take them to Disneyland or Disney World this summer. If that's something that I wanted to do, I could do it. They also know that it's never going to happen. Why? Because I have told them. I am not spending that kind of money to go see a giant rat. Like, it's not happening. They know I can, but they don't believe that I will. Right? Do we believe that God will? Do we have faith? Do we live in faith? I believe this wholeheartedly because I have talked with many people who have told me this, that they are looking at the church and they want to know, right, that it's real. They want to know that it's real, that what we believe and how we live and what we say, that it's real. That it's not just stuff that we just kind of throw out. Oh, yeah, you know, Son of God, empty tomb. But what does that mean? How does it transform us? How does it lead us to live? If God is big enough to raise Jesus Christ, God the Father, if he's big enough to raise Jesus Christ from the grave, then is he big enough to provide for our needs? Is he big enough to heal our broken relationships? Is he big enough to heal our broken bodies? And do we believe him for that? Do we stand in awe of him and believe and trust that he will and that he does? Are we living in faith? I worry. I shouldn't say the word fear because Keith just taught us a song in which we're not supposed to, right? We're not supposed to be led by fear. But I have fear that the Church of Jesus Christ, at least in this country, that we are cheating ourselves out of experiencing God's goodness by no longer believing and living in faith. For many, it is just intellectual. When I die, I get to go to heaven. I believe that. But that's not what it's about. Yes, before Jesus comes back and recreates the earth, if we pass and you know Jesus, you get to go to be with him. And that is amazing, and that should be, that leads us to awe. But there is so much more that God wants for us. There's so much more of a richer life that he wants us to experience. There's so much more that God wants to do through us. But in order for that to happen, we have to be willing to live in faith. And we have to expect the awe and the wonder of God showing up and God doing the supernatural. In the book of Luke, we have this example, or this story of this gentleman. Jesus and his disciples, they've been traveling from town to town, and they've been proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus has been teaching, and he's also been doing miracles. And he's approached by a man named Jairus, who's a ruler of a local synagogue. Now, Jairus, he has a 12-year-old daughter at home, and she's sick. She's very sick. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, please come to my home. Pray for my daughter. Jesus agrees. Jesus has compassion. So Jesus begins making the journey to Jairus' house. And along the way, some of the people from Jairus' home come and meet them, and they say, don't bother. She's already dead. She's already dead. He gets met with the worst report I think a person could probably ever be met with. If you're a parent, to hear that your child has passed. Listen to what Jesus says when this happens. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 50. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." Check this out. And they laughed at him. They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Find it interesting. When Jesus shows up, the people laugh. When you live in faith, when you step out in faith, when you step out in a way that says, "I'm believing God for the impossible, I'm believing God to show up," sometimes there will be people who laugh. There will be people who mock. There will be people who say, no, that marriage is over. You need to run. No, you could never afford to do that. No, you don't have the giftings to do that. No, these things are never going to happen. No, that church is never going to grow and be a vibrant community here. No. People will laugh. I love what Jesus does. Jesus basically kicks them out. Right? Jesus takes the three disciples and the father and mother. He's like, "All right, you guys, you come with me. The rest of you, eh." Jesus basically kicks them out. And then the supernatural happens. Now, it doesn't say what the people's response was, but what do you think those people were saying when they seen that little girl? Wow. Yeah. Can you imagine? Jesus shows up and he's like, "Guys, don't worry. She's alive." And they're like, "What?" They're laughing at him. "You don't know what you're talking about. She's not sleeping. She's dead." They know that she's dead. People know that you will fail. People know that you won't be able to share your faith. People know that you won't be able to rise to that level of living generously and impacting the kingdom. People know that that relationship will never be mended, right? Because they tell us all the time. We live in such a cynical world where people are constantly telling us what we can't do and what won't happen and how it's, right, it's all going to hell in a handbasket. And then the little girl walks out of the room. Then suddenly you're sharing your faith in a way you never thought you could. Suddenly that relationship is healed and you never thought it would be healed. Soon that person is giving their life to Jesus. That person who is the hellion that no one said would ever be saved. And that person is loving Jesus. Because why? Because of the supernatural. Because of what God does. And his message to us here is what he said to Jairus. Do not fear. Only believe. Believe God for the supernatural. I believe this. I believe that the world is watching the church. And when we start getting excited for God, when we start having some awe and some wonder, when we start proclaiming, "Look at the good things that God is doing," the world will take notice. They won't be looking at the church going, "It's irrelevant. I can live without it. No big deal." No, what they're going to start saying is, "Man, I need some of that. I want to be a part of a community like that. Those people believe. Those people step out. Those people are willing to take risks because their God shows up." Read the Bible. We gave this challenge earlier this year to read the Bible cover to cover. And one of the things that I love when I read Scripture is over and over and over again, people who have no faith in the God of the Bible. So in the Old Testament, right, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrew children, their enemies going like, "Well, you know what? Their God actually does stuff." Over and over and over again, we see them saying that. "Hang on, they brought out the Ark of God? Oh, no. We don't want to go to battle with them if they got the Ark. Because that thing, There's something about God's power that does stuff when that ark shows up. And the people are like, all right, we're done. In the New Testament, I love this. Jesus goes from town to town and he's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's giving sight to the blind. He's opening deaf ears, right? He's healing people who are lame. He's healing hearts. He's ministering to those who are the outcasts of society, the ones that the religious leader said, you have no part of the kingdom. Those are the ones Jesus is ministering to. And time again, when Jesus performs miracles, time and time again, when Jesus heals, what does he tell them? If you're familiar, you know this. This is what Jesus says. Don't tell anyone. It's interesting. Jesus' response, now there's different theological reasons we believe for why Jesus said that. I don't want to get into that today. I do want to say this. I find it interesting that Jesus repeatedly goes, all right, guys, don't say anything. And what do the people do? They tell everyone. They tell everyone, right? You know anyone who's like terrible at keeping secrets? All right, I'm going to tell you this, but don't, right? And it's like, it's their Facebook post. Did you guys know this? Like, that was the people in the time of Jesus. They told everyone. Because they were amazed. They were in awe of what God was doing. We got to get to a place where we are in awe of what God is doing. That is part of the church. That's what Acts 2 says. We are left in awe, believing God for the supernatural. So a couple things I'm going to challenge you to do today. I'm going to encourage you to do. First and foremost, if we're going to believe God for the supernatural, if we're going to believe God to do the impossible, then first and foremost, we have to spend time in God's word and discover what he says. What does God say? What does God say about our lives, about our purpose? What does God say about our church? What does God say about our relationships? What does God say about our finances? What does God say about forgiveness, right? What does God's word say? Right? We got to discover what he says, and we got to start applying that, right? What is God's will for this situation? Secondly, once we discover that, we gotta be praying according to God's will. Praying, God, as I read your word, this is what it teaches me. God, this person really hurt me. And I'm angry, and if I'm honest, I don't ever want to see them again. But your word teaches me to forgive. So Lord, I want to live in accordance to your word and to your will. So Lord, I'm trusting you to heal me. I'm trusting you to heal this relationship. Right? So we got to know what God's word says, and then we got to start praying according to God's will. Thirdly, we got to put action to our faith. James, in his book, says this, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You can have all the intellectual knowledge you want. You can quote every scripture in the Greek and the Hebrew. But we got to have action. Action. There's a terrifying scene in scripture. It's on the day of judgment where God is separating, it says, the goats from the sheep. People who will have eternal life with him and those who won't. It's very scary. And there are some who they believed that they would have eternal life with God. They believed that they would be with him. And he says, I don't know you. And they say, what do you mean you don't know us? And he starts talking about what our actions look like. Because here's the truth, our actions reveal what we truly believe. Let me say that again. Our actions reveal what we truly believe. And Jesus said that those actions will determine, right? We're saved by grace by faith, but the actions prove if we've really had that encounter with Jesus. So if we're going to be people who believe for the impossible, then we got to put action to our faith. And that means we have to step into situations, situations that are unknown, situations that are scary, situations that without God will fail. Without God will fail. That's living in faith. And then lastly, we give the glory to God. And we proclaim to others what God is doing. Jesus said this to the disciples before he ascended into heaven, before he returned to heaven. He said, "You'll be my witness. You'll be my witness." Now, I'm sure Dan could probably explain this much better than I can, but in a courtroom setting, what does a witness do? Right? They give testimony to what they've seen, what they've experienced, what's happened. And I'm sure there's more to it than that, but that's what God is calling us to do. Do we give witness to him? Let me tell you why I believe the tomb is empty. It isn't because it's just what my pastor told me on a Sunday morning. It isn't because what I learned in Sunday school. It's because I have seen the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. And now I stand in awe and wonder of it. I believe wholeheartedly, because I believe Scripture teaches, that God is still performing miracles today. I know there are some people who say, oh no, that all that stuff stopped with the apostles. If you actually read that context of Scripture, you can see that they're stopping too soon because it goes on and talks about when miracles will stop, and it's about when Jesus will come back. So we won't need miracles anymore. So we'll have Jesus, right? I believe Jesus is still performing miracles. And I believe that he wants us to believe for the impossible. So will you, the church of Jesus Christ, live in wonder and awe? Not just believe in it, right? Not just have head knowledge, but will you live in it? That is my prayer for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. Father, we give you thanks that you do what we can't. Lord, and first and foremost, you did what we can't by sending your son, Jesus Christ, to the cross and dying in our place to save us from our sins and to give us new life. And now, Lord, you invite us into this new life of following you, this life that is marked by these supernatural encounters, these supernatural manifestations. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see those things, God. Help us, God, to live in this awe and wonder of your majesty and of your power. And Lord, help us, God, to trust you, to step into the unknown, to step into the uncertainties, to be willing to live in that place where we know, like, without you, we'll fail. But God, we trust and believe that you will move. God, that you will do the impossible, that you will make it possible. And Jesus, in that, your name will be lifted up, that your church will reach more people, and that more people will come to know you as Lord and Savior. So God, we thank you for this. We thank you that you haven't left us alone, that you've given us your word, you've given us your spirit, and Lord, that you've called us to join you in the mission of making more disciples of Jesus. So Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.